合。
Good morning. Knowing full well that Bill wouldn't let me get by without, I pulled out a gas receipt and scribbled some notes on the back this morning. I was reminded while we were singing that I want to know him more, but I've got to surrender. That's the hard part, eh? I want more of him. I want to be used to him. I want to be who he wants me to be, but it's necessary first that I surrender. So that's what I'm in the midst of doing, trying, and I think it's what we're all busy about the Lord's business, trying to do that first, because that's the biggest thing he's wanting to do in us. I have a friend from Mombasa. He was a Muslim, was being the key word. For 10 years, he went to a Bible college and spoke to a professor week after week, challenging him, questioning. And after 10 years, this guy gave his life to Christ. After that, he came to Kijabi, to my village, and went to Bible college, and eventually married a missionary gal from Michigan. I didn't know she was from Michigan. I saw a note on Facebook. He said, Howell is minus 20 degrees last week sometime. And I said, that can only be Howell, because Howell was 20 degrees the other day. And so the next day I saw a post, never been outside of Kenya. Well, he had been up to Djibouti in Ethiopia, but never been this way, never been out of the continent. And he wrote a post, he said, it's all making sense to me what white as snow means. The full forgiveness of his sins and being able to be in the midst of it was one of those moments for him, which was really cool. I'm going to go and have lunch with you, he and his wife and the kids later this week. I'm really anxious about that. Quickly, what the Lord's doing in Kenya at the moment, he's doing much of the same stuff. Radio, we opened Radio Chalbi Desert up in the north of Kenya that is now calling out the gospel to Gabra, Borana, Dasanach, and a couple other tribes. They're very stoked, very excited about it. We were 30 days, I think I had told you last time I was here, up there putting two different towers, one on the border about 12 kilometers from the Ethiopian border, the other one in the Hurri Hills about 100 kilometers south. And they're now operational, which we're really excited about. The people are, I saw a post this morning, he had his first Sunday school at the local church and they had 50 people show up. This is a traditionally Muslim area, and the Lord's doing really neat stuff through a work for food program, as well as these guys just getting out and letting the light shine. We have 35 Maasai girls in school right now. I think I've shared with you before about the Maasai girls. If we can keep them in school, then they avoid FGM, female genital mutilation, early marriages to old men. They become the third or fourth wife. After a wife of a Maasai elder reaches the age of 50 or so, she becomes relatively useless to him. She can't gather wood. She can't gather water. She can't service this old man. So he puts her out and he gets a new one. He's normally got four huts in his kraal or in his area. And so it's constantly a cycle. So normally, if these girls can last through high school, they can have the wherewithal to say, no, this is not for me. Our goal in taking care of kids in school is to eventually take them through a discipleship program at Daguna. And we have 11 kids there that started on Monday. So keep them in your prayers. This is a time of transformation for many of these kids. It's the first time they really see who Jesus is. They get a 10-week dose of just gospel service, what it means to be a believer, who Jesus is, how to do different things, and studying the scriptures for the first time in depth, and it's really a transformational time. So I'm really excited. Eight of these kids are Maasai girls, and we've got a couple others that are from the Luo tribe. Very excited about what's going on there. Last year, we started a new program called Not Forgotten. It was a program to reach the elderly in some of the back hill areas that were being neglected by their relatives. They had threadbare blankets. They were cold. They were not getting enough calories. So a pastor friend of mine who has started a couple of Calvaries up in the Naivasha area went into the hills with some of his people. They found people who were needy. We took them a couple blankets and five different kinds of flowers and cooking fat and ministered to them, shared with them, loved on them. And then this past year, we went in and did another 80. So there's well over 120 of them now that have seen the benefits of this program. And it was funded by the VBS at Calvary Chapel Merritt Island last year with the pennies, nickels, dimes, and quarters that you typically do in a VBS setting. And then the church doubled it, and other people contributed to it. So the Lord just really was loving on these people, and we're real excited about that. What's really cool is to be able to step back and see that the Lord doesn't need you. He can create a program. He can birth a program. He can do all kinds of stuff. He allows us to be involved. And then like the little boy who's tripping his father as he's standing in front of him doing the lawnmower, you say, look what I did. That little boy didn't cut the lawn any more than we got people into the kingdom, did he? There's a school called Gentle Bells. It's down in the Rift Valley right across from Mount Longanot. It was started by a woman who was a teacher in the public school system who felt like the Lord told her to go out and start her own school. Started a K-8 school. She's now got over 250 kids there. And a quarter of them clearly cannot afford to be in school. And somebody who started a feeding program for her said, you cannot take any kids who cannot contribute. She said, I cannot operate a school that doesn't take care of the least of these. I'm going to take care of them, even if it means I'm going to cut the rations for everybody else, but we're going to bring these people in. So she's done that, and the Lord has just honored it. They built new buildings. They just put up a couple of dorms. They're putting in bunk beds. They've got about 15 kids who are real orphans. In Kenya, you hear a lot about orphans, but that means the parents don't want to take care of them. Often, not that they can't take care of them. But these guys are staying with elderly grandparents or a good Samaritan in the village who is taking care of them, but they want to take care of them in the right way. So we've got a program helping them out. And the Lord, again, has done some really cool stuff. The discipleship school that started this week, it's really important that we pray for these kids, that when they come out of there, they have a vision for who they are in the kingdom and how the Lord can use them. And also for these girls to be able to step up and stand up in front of their family and say, no, I'm not going the traditional way. This is not for me. I'm a believer and I'm going forward and going this way. We've got a lot of guys that we work with who have been working in Muslim ministry. I've got a guy that works over on the coast that we support. He's working with the Digo tribe. I think I shared with you last time that two of these Digo guys had gone to the discipleship school. One of them got saved. One of them is on the fence, and he just can't make that decision. So please pray for him, as well as this other guy, because my friend went and set up a 20-foot container in this village, put a roof on it, and he's using that as a staging area and doing sports evangelism and other stuff in this area. But now he's got a partner in this kid who has stood up and said, now I'm going to follow Christ. With a tribe that's 99% Muslim, this is a huge stand. This kid needs prayer, my friend needs prayer, and this guy that's on the fence also needs prayer. So please keep them in your prayers. One quick story to tell you that the Lord doesn't need us, that he's capable of doing anything that he wants to do. You've probably heard of the dreams and the visions and the different stuff that's going on in the Muslim world. It's all over the place. The Lord is bringing Muslims to Christ in numbers that can't even be imagined, that are almost unbelievable. A friend of mine works up on the Ethiopian border and in a town called Moyale, and it's 87% Muslim, 10% Christian, and the rest are animist or somewhere in between. They started a school, and they've got about 300 kids in the school. Only 10 of the kids in the school are Christians. So 290 Muslim kids in this school. They started the school with high standards. They built a nice building. They've got accredited teachers. And the school was in session for about 4 years when the imam and the local sheikh came and said, I think it's time that you put in IRE. There's two things that must be taught in a Kenyan school. It's either CRE, Christian Religious Education, or Islamic religious education. So he got together with his elders, they prayed, and they got together with this big crowd of people, and they were going to decide the fate of the school. And the imam and the sheikh said, we think it's time, look at the numbers, 290-10, what can we do? He said, wait a minute, I don't think that you would want us as believers, Christians, to be teaching your kids Islamic religious education. We are a Christian school. You know that this is an extension of our church. We did it to help the community and the people. And so, no, we're not going to change to IRE. We will continue to teach CRE. If it comes down to that you're not happy with that, it's no problem. We can close the school, but we're not going to do this. And then the people in the community started to step up. No, wait a minute. I've got three kids in this school. They've been here for 3 years. I'm happy with the CRE. I'm happy with the education. It's cheaper. It's closer. One after another start stepping up until the sheikh and the imam sat down and said, okay, I think we leave it like it is. So kids are coming to their youth group. Kids are getting involved. Kids are seeing the difference. Keep them in prayer as well. They did an outreach in a local village that they had been going into for a dozen years. They had been petitioning the elders for a piece of property that they could put a church. But they were constantly given grief by these people, and then they couldn't have a quorum because some of the elders wouldn't show up. They were doing evangelism in the same village, and some people got a little excited about that, some of the local jihadis, and they went to the elders, and they called a meeting. So this pastor and his guys again got together and prayed, Lord, you know what's going on, what needs to happen. So they went into this meeting, and some hotheads got all bothered and said, this was going on, this was going on. And then a couple of people stood up and said, no, they came to my house. We never had any issues. They visited with me. They were delightful. These people have brought food and other things and helped us. There's no issues here. So one of the elders said, so it appears that these claims are not true. So let's let these people continue. Another guy stood up and said, you know, these people have been coming here for 10 or 12 years asking for a piece of property. I think it's time we discuss this since all the elders are present. Oh, nice. So they start debating and they finally decide, you know what, we're going to give you a piece of property, but it's going to be 2 miles outside of town up here near the hill. I said, okay, if that's what the Lord wants to do, we'll take it. So they start building and constructing. 3 years later, a major flood comes through and almost wipes out the village. The elders all get together and say, you know what? This is a dangerous place for us to be. We're all going to need to move. We want everybody to move up by the high property. And the church is sitting in the center of town now. So God has his ways, doesn't he? Thanks so much for your prayers, for your support, for your kindness. It's always a blessing to be here. Every time I sit and sing the songs, I get convicted. And I love that. I need that. And the Lord bless you all, and thanks again.
Going to miss Dan this year. Not going to be going down to Merritt Island for the conference. So, let's keep them in prayer. What a blessing to have him up here. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 11. So we continue our study through. Let's stand together. Pick up at verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. He said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. Immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing, loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go, and they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Heavenly Father, Lord, our hearts cry out for salvation, Lord, for those that we love. And Lord, as we lift up our voices in praise, it's because of all that you have done that salvation has come to us. Lord, let our hearts rejoice in that, but also, Lord, I pray that we all sit here circumspect, Lord, that an understanding that, Lord, you look within. And so, Lord, look within as we read your word and hear your word, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Pour out your Holy Spirit right now, Lord. And Lord, for those that need refreshing, refresh them. And those that need to be revived, revive them, Lord. Those here this morning that need to be reconciled, Lord, draw them to yourself. We just thank you and praise you for all that you've done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, and he sent two of his disciples. So Jesus, remember, was passing through Jericho. He exits Jericho. He kind of passes through. We don't really know what happens in Jericho. A large multitude is with him. And as he's exiting Jericho, he hears two men crying out, Jesus, Son of David. And we talked about that. Jesus, in recognizing that he's the Messiah, Yeshua Mashiach, have mercy on me, or have mercy on us, as we're told in Matthew. Mark tells us that one of them was named Bartimaeus, and he says, have mercy on me. And Jesus is speaking to him. He says, Rabboni, he's acknowledging that Jesus, my master, my Lord, I want to see again. And so Bartimaeus received his sight. His faith, Jesus said, made him well. That even though he was blind, Jesus is passing, pointing out very clearly that this man had great insight. He may not have had physical sight, but there was something in him and in his recognition that Jesus would say, your faith has made you well. Even though he was blind physically, he had great clarity spiritually, and that his faith made him well. So Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem, which really is, we're going to see, more blind than Bartimaeus is. He's going to Jerusalem for the Passover. It's certainly a significant journey. There would be roughly around a million pilgrims that would make that journey that didn't live in Jerusalem proper. And they're going to go to Jerusalem. We know that multitudes are traveling with Jesus and the disciples, and that's part of the excitement in why they're with Jesus at this point, is because they know that Jesus is going for Passover. It was the common route through Jericho to Jerusalem, and that route would take them from 853 feet below sea level, Jericho, one of the lowest points on earth, which means it was probably very hot. Not a lot of wind or breeze. It was probably just a hot, dank place, you know. And if you've ever been, I remember we used to go, living in Southern California, we used to go through the Salton Sea, which was, I believe, below sea level. It was a hot place, just arid, kind of a miserable place. And going out to the desert. And they would go from 853 feet below sea level to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives, which is over 2,700 feet in elevation. As they would make the journey, they would be singing the certain Psalms of Ascent. Have you heard of the Psalms of Ascent? It was an ascent, really, the whole way. It kind of fit the journey, didn't it? Well, the Psalms of Ascent, or Psalms 113 through 117, you could turn to Psalm 113 if you want. This kind of gives you picture and an indication of the heart of the people, what's going on as they were traveling to Jerusalem, the anticipation as they would sing these psalms, we're going to see would culminate in really the reason that Jesus was there, and sadly, so many were going to miss it. But Psalm 113 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may see him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord." And it would go on to, "When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled, and Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled, O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams, O little hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters." And imagine Jesus as he's walking amongst these great multitudes, and the Psalms of Ascent are being sung, and they're not recognizing, probably, and maybe some of them hopefully starting to get a clue, but him, he's sitting there and hearing these words, knowing that these songs are being sung about him, because he was the angel of the Lord who was ever present with the children of Israel as they were led out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, and who would guide them across the Jordan as Joshua would lead them into the promised land to take over their inheritance, which we're studying and seeing such beautiful pictures of Christ and his provision and the preparation of the people through, as we've been going through Leviticus and now Numbers, and we'll be going through Deuteronomy. But understanding that these words they're singing are really resonating with Christ's heart as they're walking with him, you know. And I was thinking, you know, I love in the morning when I get up and as I'm preparing for the day and having quiet time with the Lord. But man, when he puts that song on my heart, you ever have those days where the Lord puts a song on your heart and it just seems to churn in your mind and really bless you throughout the day? You know, just understanding that Christ is there in the presence, listening to those, you know, those are to be offered up to him. And these psalms, even though they didn't understand it, their heart and their expectation, their hope was that at any time that the Messiah would come and save their nation and save them, right? And so they were singing these songs with that expectation, not knowing that the very one that they hoped for was walking with them on that that year for that Passover and what he was going to do. You know, he had told the disciples a number of times that he was going to go and he was going to offer his life, and that he would be raised again the third day, that he would actually fulfill the hope of Israel, but they still didn't understand it. Yet there was a certain excitement and anticipation as they were going up that year for Passover and singing these. And then Psalm 115 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. And because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they..." Ever wondered why people have all these little idols? I'm Vietnamese. Anybody like Vietnamese pho? You know, but the place that I go to used to be owned by people that were Buddhists, and they had all these, you know, little Buddhas. I don't know if you're supposed to rub their bellies or pat their heads or whatever, but all kinds of weird things, you know. And it's now Christian owned and operated. I'd gone in after not being there for a while and looked around. The Buddhas are gone. I said, you guys are Christians, huh? And the woman that was working said, yeah. But, you know, without understanding that these are just things that are made with man's hands that they're worshiping. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time for forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. And, well, let's skip to 117 because it's short. but you can read 116, but understanding the heart of those, you know, Psalm 117, just beautiful words in a very short song. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And so they're making the ascent, and they're singing songs of ascent, and together and in a large group. Now, Bethphage and Bethany were really a welcome sight to the pilgrims, because as they drew near to those towns, they knew that they were very, very close to Jerusalem toward the end of their journey. The route was known for it was a treacherous route for the bands of robbers, and that's why they would travel in large groups. But as they came around the hills and saw Bethphage and Bethany, their hearts would be lifted up because they knew that they were just within a day's journey to get to Jerusalem. John tells us this was roughly about about 6 days before the Passover. Jesus and his disciples are going to be at the home of Lazarus. Remember whom Jesus had raised from the dead. That is where Martha and Mary and Lazarus lived, in Bethany. Mary takes a pound of spikenard, very costly ointment, and anoints the feet of Jesus Christ. Wipes it with her hair. It says that the aroma filled the house. Now, one of them, who it said was a thief, Judas Iscariot, got a little bit wound up because it was a very expensive ointment. Yet Jesus tells them that she had saved that for him, and it marked his death and impending death. But Isaiah 52:7 says this: how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And that was being realized as Christ came to the Mount of Olives in preparation for that Passover. A group of the chief priests, we're told, show up in Bethany. They hear that Jesus is at the home of Lazarus, and they are plotting. You know, they want to get Jesus out of the way, but they understood too that there were a great many who had come to believe in Jesus because Jesus had brought Lazarus back from the dead, and they thought that if they could kill Lazarus, that they could prove that they had authority over Jesus' authority. And so 5 days before the Passover, they're plotting to kill Lazarus, but to no avail. But in John 12:12, we're told this: the next day. That is where Mark picks up his account. And so in verse 2, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. there are some that suggest that Jesus, because he had been to Jerusalem before, had already pre-planned this and already set it up. But you know, the reality is Jesus was very, very man, but he was very, very God. And there's something to the sovereignty of God and the foreknowledge of God that for me, I'm led to believe that Jesus, knowing the scriptures, that this day had been set for him, knew what awaited him and just instructed the disciples to go get the animal that he was to ride into the city. It was the 10th of Nisan. And remember, Peter is the eyewitness of Mark's account. So as they're preparing to go into Jerusalem, Zechariah 9:9 tells us, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." This was the day when the worshipers would bring their lamb for sacrifice and they would bring it to the temple for the priests to inspect the lamb to make sure that their offering was without blemish. The 10th of Nisan fulfills the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, we're told this, that in starting at verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, I've had some discussions with Jehovah's Witness that believe that this prophecy led to the baptism of Jesus because they believe that the prophecy starts with the command to go back and rebuild the temple. But they're in error because this is a specific command. It is for them to restore and build Jerusalem. And it was not given to Ezra, or in the book of Ezra, to Zerubbabel, which was the command to go back and rebuild the temple, but it was given to Nehemiah. And so we're going to see that. But it says, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now, it's really fascinating if you've ever done a study of this, but I'll kind of give it, encapsulate it for you. And it's the decree to rebuild the temple was the decree to rebuild the temple was actually given by Cyrus to Zerubbabel to go back and rebuild the temple. Remember in Isaiah, and we've talked about this, God, 180 years before Cyrus ever ruled and reigned, said that he was going to call Cyrus and that Cyrus was his man, and God had already planned to use Cyrus to send back a small group to rebuild the temple. But this isn't what the 70 weeks of Daniel is talking about. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem and its walls was given to Nehemiah by King Artaxerxes in Nisan 445 BC. And just stay with me because there's going to be a lot of numbers here. But it's fascinating that it's to the day of the scripture in the text that we have this morning. The first 7 weeks, or seven sevens, we understand is 49 years, from 445 BC to 397 BC. That would be when Malachi would give his prophecy. It would be the last of the prophets of God in the Old Testament before God no longer speaks through his prophets, a time of great trouble for the children of Israel and for Israel itself, when they had completely turned their backs on God. And so God stopped speaking to them. 434 years after that, which is 62 more weeks, All right. Sorry. Yeah, 62 weeks. 434 years brings us to Mark 11. From the first of the month of Nisan, 445 BC, to the 10th of Nisan is 173,880 days. And according to the Jewish calendar of 360 days, which would have been recognized when the prophecy was given, that is 483 years, or exactly 69 sevens. And it brings us to the 10th of Nisan, which is April 6th, AD 32, the very day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. And it's interesting that how people misunderstand this prophecy. Because right after it says, and after the 62 weeks, so the 7 weeks and then the 62 weeks, which takes us up to the month, the 10th of Nisan, this day as Christ rides in, there's still 1 week that's left. There are some that said that some of this was fulfilled, that the of the 70 weeks was fulfilled in AD 70. We're going to see actually that comes in a pause between the fulfillment of the 69 weeks and the last 7 year period that's still left to come upon the earth. It says this, Messiah, after the 62 weeks, so after the 7 weeks, the 49 years that leads up to the time of Malachi in that time, and then counting on for the next 62 weeks that leads up to the month of Nisan. You understand that that's the full 69 weeks? This is what's going to happen during that time between the fulfillment of the 69 weeks and the waiting of the fulfillment of the 70th week. It says, Messiah shall be cut off. So after this day, the 10th of Nisan, we understand that what's going to happen during this Passover. Christ is going to die and he's going to be resurrected. And that was fulfilled. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city. So first of all, Jesus will be cut off. He will go to the cross. But then there's another devastating event that was supposed to happen. Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be a flood until the end of the war of desolations are determined. So there are two specific events that are given in Daniel that were to happen. First is Jesus is cut off. The second, Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. In AD 70, Titus and 30,000 Roman troops arrived in Jerusalem during Passover in AD 70. We're told that there were about 24,000 Jewish troops that met them, and it was estimated that over 600,000 pilgrims had come to the city along with the inhabitants or the citizens of Jerusalem to celebrate Passover that year. And as they were in the city, as the Roman troops came, we're told over 1 million Jews were slaughtered and 95,000 taken into captivity, one of them being Josephus that was taken into captivity at that time. A historian by the name of Eusebius says that the Christians had seen the prophetic warnings and fled to Pella. Possibly those warnings found in Daniel, or maybe what Jesus had warned them of what was to come. Not one stone would remain on another, Jesus had warned the disciples. It said that blood ran so deep in some areas of Jerusalem that it actually put out fires in homes and buildings. The 10th of Nisan marks the day that Jesus fulfills these prophecies as he's preparing to enter Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah. Amazing. It's not, and listen, for whatever purposes, and I'm not doing this to bum anybody out or get into an argument, it's not the triumphal entry. You understand that. This is the Lamb of God who on the 10th of Nisan, AD 32, is going to offer himself to the priests and the people for inspection. because he was going to offer himself as a sacrifice for you and for me. He's the Lamb of God without blemish who takes away the sin of the world. In Genesis chapter 22, we're told this. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And we know that this is a picture of the coming Christ and the Father who would offer his son as a sacrifice for us. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said to this young man, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We will go and worship, and we will come back to you. Abraham had faith in God that he was going to be able to fulfill the covenant promises that he had given to him, that he would, from his seed, would be the sand of the sea. Isaac was it. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And just so you understand, in translation, better language is that for is inserted supposedly for better translation. But in correct translation, it is, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together, and they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord, and we understand that in Old Testament scripture, that reference of the angel of the Lord is actually a Christophany. Christ went and met him there. Isn't that something? Called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes, looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went, took the ram, offered it for a burnt offering. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. As Christ was preparing to go to that mount where Jerusalem was. What a beautiful picture. As we see even how Old Testament scripture pointed to this day, that Christ would go to the Mount of Olives. And it's the Mount of the Lord, it shall, in the Mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And it wasn't a kingdom and authority that was being provided, but salvation and a Savior. That's what it was pointing towards. And in verses 4 through 7 of Mark, it says, so they went their way, found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing? Loosing the colt. Today you might get shot trying to take. I had a Dodge Colt. It was cool. Did anybody? Turbo Colt. If anybody tried to take that, we'd have gotten in a fight. Anybody know a little Turbo Colt, a little Dodge Turbo Colts back then? You're probably all looking, no, you never fit in that thing. I did. It was fun. Don't take the colt. But this Jesus from the foundation of the world had knew this was going to happen. So what are you doing? Loosen the colt. They spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it. And he sat on it. A triumphal entry was for conquerors. There were generals, for generals who were returning from war, and there were certain stipulations that were set up. Over 50,000 of the enemy had to have been dispatched or slain. They had to, and what they would do is they would take everything they got, and as they were coming back to the capital, the conqueror would be preceded by the treasures that they had gained from the wars and the battles. Then the slaves that were taken captive would follow the treasures. And then after that would be the procession of the troops of the general or the conqueror's men who participated in the battle. And then after that would come the victor riding on a white steed of victory. Jesus is entering on the colt of a donkey. In Jesus' day, a leader would ride a donkey into a capital or a city, but they would do it when they were bringing a peace offering, not pronouncing the victory of a conqueror. And what Jesus was not conquering a conquering king. He was not entering Jerusalem for what the children of Israel were hoping for. He was coming as Prince of Peace. And he's going to conquer sin and death, but not the conqueror Israel had hoped for. You see, there's a triumphal entry and it's yet to come. We've been incorrect in giving the headings in our Bibles and in the scriptures. At the end of the 70th week of Daniel, after the time of great tribulation, the final 7 years that we're told of in the book of Revelation, which is the 70th week, Jesus is going to return to establish his kingdom. He will be the conquering king. In fact, Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 11, says this, and I may have given you the wrong scripture, but it says this, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." But you see, Jesus the first time came as a peace offering to reconcile mankind back to God, to be the perfect sacrifice that God required for sin. Not to lord over mankind, but to be the Lord of mankind. Love cannot be forced. It can only be offered and received. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. You see, Jesus is the love offering of God in heaven. And it's not forced on you or it's not forced on me, but it's offered. And it's offered as a peace offering on our behalf. God saw the problem that sin separated us from him. And he offered the only perfect solution that could bring us back into fellowship and communion with him. Love and grace offered through Christ's sacrifice. And God simply asks, "Will you believe in my Son? That he gave his life so you can know me. Will you receive that offering of love?" And as Christ rides in, it says, "Many spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Palm Sunday is actually a tradition that was taken up by the church in around the 3rd, 4th century church. It marks the beginning of what is called quite often the Passion Week. And as Jesus enters Jerusalem, the crowds are moved and they begin to sing, Hosanna, save us, or salvation has come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The final psalm of ascents was Psalm 118. And I'm going to read you a portion of it. Starting at verse 15, it says, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes that this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Christ, the light of the world, would be bound to the cross for you and for me. You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. And as this pilgrimage hits a crescendo, really, the people hoping for a king, they're crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're told as travelers, and it's an interesting scene because not only are they singing the song of ascents and lavishing this worship on Jesus as the one who was coming in the name of the Lord, but we're told that as travelers entered the gates of Jerusalem, it was actually a part of the priestly liturgy that on Sundays the priests would stand on the wall at the gates. And as people would enter the gates, down below, they would start chanting Psalm 24, starting at 7, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. And as the priests would yell out, who is this King of Glory? The people would respond, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, the priests would start singing. O you gates, lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? And the people would shout, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. All of this is going on as Jesus is entering Jerusalem. He was worthy of these prayers, praises and adulation. There's no doubt. He didn't tell them to stop, yet they didn't know it was him. Luke tells us in chapter 19 of his gospel, starting at verse 39, some of the Pharisees called to Jesus or to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. No doubt they're joining in and probably maybe even directing the people as they're singing and crying out. And Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Imagine that. So Jesus is actually saying, no, no, no. If they stop, the stones will start worshiping me. The scriptures were about Jesus, and he accepted the praise that we understand is only reserved for God. You see, he was God who came in the flesh and dwelt among us. And as they sang and as they celebrated Jesus, there was something remarkable happening. As Jesus looked upon Jerusalem, as he listened to the people, listen, here's the sad, he wasn't rejoicing with them. In fact, his heart was breaking as he looked upon these people, as he listened to the words. Luke tells us, goes on to tell us in chapter 19, verse 41, and as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. And that weeping isn't the crocodile tear that we sometimes shed when we know that we're kind of out of line with the Lord. The understanding is weeping in convulsion. He lost it. He lost it as he looked upon Jerusalem, as he heard these words, and he started saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus saw all of those who were rejoicing, singing Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, and knew that they would be the very ones who in just a couple of days would join the priests as Jesus was presented to them, and they would be the ones that would be crying, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. Did he see that as he was looking upon Jerusalem as these people that were lavishing adoration upon him didn't even know what was about to happen? Did he see the destruction coming? For days, verse 43, will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, level you, your children within you to the ground. They will not leave you and you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. They didn't know the day, yet they were given all the prophecies and all the indication that that was the very day, 173,880 days from the day the proximation went out from Artaxerxes for Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the city. Those before him would not receive him. There were over a million that would die at the hands of the Romans as the city and the temple are destroyed. You think maybe Jesus saw that happening and he wept for them 1 million Jews that died without receiving their Savior. Isn't that sad? Imagine. Ezekiel 18:23 said, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? And then in 33:11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Was the enormity of what was before Jesus Christ flooding through his mind? And as he wept, was his heart breaking for those who would deny him, those who were blinded, those he was going to the cross for. We talk about the whosoevers that believe in him might have eternal life. Yet, listen, he was going to the cross because he also loved the whoso nevers. You know that? Those who would never believe in him. They say that as you're dying, your life flashes before your eyes. And I don't know if it's true or not. But I wonder if before Jesus, all of eternity was flashing before him, seeing the centuries of man's inhumanity to man and what has become of his creation. We know that in Matthew 24, he talked about wars, rumors of wars, pestilences. There's a deadly strain of flu flying around. the United States right now. Pestilences, natural disasters, earthquakes, volcanoes going up all over the place. We're very secluded here. We're very comfortable in the United States of America, aren't we? You see signs, Dan, of Matthew 24 going on in Africa. I think Barb was saying that there's a fungus going around killing all the banana trees. Bananas are going to be extinct at some point. And then Lenny was crying, I think, on Tuesday because the cocoa plants are going to all be gone by 2050. And you should be bringing us good protein snacks instead of those chocolate bars anyways, Lenny, but we appreciate it. Starting in Africa, I believe, the fungus for the bananas. I don't know if they talk about it down there. Or they're all birth pangs. They're all birth pangs that are leading up for his return. Certainly the empty service of the priesthood in the temple that he was about ready to go and observe. No doubt he heard creation crying out. Did he see the falling away of the church? The empty profession of people. False religions. People coming in his name or claiming to be him. There's all kinds of weird stuff going on today. In the name of Jesus. I know this. He saw me. And he saw you. And he wept. He wept. And it says, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12, went back to Lazarus' house. He looked around and took inventory. He's going to address a great many things we're going to see concerning the Pharisees and the scribes, the marketing of the temple. And he took inventory, and I wonder, as he takes inventory this morning, as he takes inventory in Bill's temple, is he going to weep? Or is he going to find areas that need to be cleaned up? We are the temple of God, those who have put their faith in him. If he inspected this morning and examined you, what would he be seeing? It would break my heart to know that if there's anything in my life that's going on that would break his heart. Is he inspecting temples? Is he inspecting what's going on in his church this morning? I wonder if he looked from eternity that day as he rode in and saw Calvary Chapel of Oakland County today. Or would he be rejoicing because of those who have believed in him? Have you put your faith and trust in him? Have you? Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would even move amongst this people this morning. Search our hearts. Lord, just even as Dan had talked about that sweet time of praising you, Lord, it's a time of introspection too. Lord, are we causing any tears and brokenheartedness? Lord, as we lift up our voices and sing Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we know that those words are going to ring out from Jerusalem one day because they're going to recognize their Savior. Lord, I don't want to give you lip service. because you gave it all. As you looked upon Jerusalem and into the future and saw us here this morning, Lord, it's why you went to the cross. Just as your eyes are closed, just consider that. Is the Lord calling you to surrender more or to surrender at all? I mean, if you're here this morning and haven't, I mean, what a time to consider those tears that he shed as he knew it was before him that he would go to that cross. Man, I pray that you're all whosoevers, but if you're a whoso, I mean, whoso maybe, I hope you're not a whoso never. Well, surrender your life completely. That he would find a clean place to come and inspect and live in. And Lord, that's my prayer for me. Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, I pray that you would just clean it up, Lord. I lay it at your feet, and that you would lead me in the way of everlasting, and for my brothers and sisters here. But if there's anybody here who's been playing games, giving lip service, Lord, I pray that you would break through, recognizing that you came to conquer sin and death now, so that they might have a right relationship with God in heaven, Lord, that they would recognize and just admit, Lord, I haven't lived for you, but I want to live for you now. All you have to do is invite him into your life to clean it up, to accept the work that he did on the cross and the blood that he shed for the forgiveness of sins. It says if you will confess with your mouth he is Lord and believe in your heart he's raised from the dead, you'll be saved. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Invite them in to clean out the temple. And Lord, as we prepare even to break bread together and drink, we just, Lord, want to not only have sweet fellowship and communion with one another, but Lord, we invite you to the tables that you have prepared for us. So Lord, we pray that you would bless the food, you'd bless the fellowship. But speak to us through your word, Lord. Continue to do that work. I need you to do that work, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and